Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and probably the most important thing that ever happened to you in your entire life happened about 2,000 years before you were born. God himself became incarnate as a man. What does that mean? As we celebrate the Christmas season here and as we get our first glimpse of Jesus through the liturgical year, he makes his appearance there on Christmas. But what is this all about? Who is this in the manger? And why does it matter? I mean, why 2,000 years later does it matter that this little baby was born there in Bethlehem? That will be our topic this hour. We have two wonderful guests. We've kind of got kind of a panel-style Catholic Answers show today. We're so happy to welcome Father Paul Cech, the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and the older brother of our president, Chris Cech. And then, he is a father. Yeah, there's a different kind of father of four boys. And we also welcome Father Augustine Puckner, a Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey just up the road from us, and also the pastor of St. John the Baptist Parish in Costa Mesa. Hello again, fathers.
Thank you. Well, yes, thank you. It's great to be back for the second hour.
I'm glad you stayed for the second hour.
Sure.
I have to confess to you, Father. Oh, look, I got two priests here to confess.
You're going
to
confess?
Is
this going to be an actual?
Shut off the microphone.
It's not a sin. I'm not going to confess any sins.
We're going to shut off the microphones.
But I'm going to confess. I don't understand the incarnation, how God can be a man. And it's not for lack of pondering.
Right.
So we got about 5 minutes. Give me a complete explanation of the incarnation so that I will understand what it means that God became man. Wait, nobody wants to take me up on that?
I'll just start by confirming that your reflex, which is to be in a sense scandalized or surprised or dismayed, is absolutely right. The idea that the divine would come – not just into close proximity with humanity, which is, of course, what the Roman gods did or the Greek gods or Egyptians, right? Mm-hmm. But actually enter into the human condition as one of us.
Yeah.
That's revolutionary. That is striking. It is dismaying. And the mind, in a sense, does recoil from it. So your instincts are not off.
Mm-hmm. And yet even with that sense of – it seems utterly incomprehensible.
Yeah.
Right. It seems as if, you know, there's no way we could fully grasp what that means. Still, we know that God has blessed us with enough intelligence, enlightened by faith, to know that, well, as he himself has revealed this beautiful reality to us, that we trust that this is, in fact, the truth, that God, the unseen, invisible, almighty, in a certain sense unknown God, has entered into human history in a way whereby he has united to himself in the person of the Son a human nature like us in all things but sin, the union of human and divine natures, we could say, subsists in the one person, the divine personhood of Jesus. And it is, it's a wonder, it's a miracle, it's beyond anything that we could even just sort of imagine in writing a story of how, you know, God would unite himself to humanity. But that's the wonder and the joy that we celebrate in what is this unique experience that Christians have of faith in a God who has truly become one of us.
And so we're in the octave of Christmas right now, and the first Adam came into the world as an adult.
Oh, yeah, right. That's right.
But the new Adam, which is the way that we think of Jesus Christ, he didn't. He came into the world in human form and in a human way.
Yeah.
Now, we know that it is through the grace of the Holy Spirit that Our Lady conceives and brings forth the Savior, but he is born as a baby. And this helps us with this great mystery of the incarnation because God just doesn't show up as the old Adam, the first Adam. No, he comes in a way that we can understand and receive and start to build what Father was speaking about, the sense of faith, that this child is not just human, but that he is divine.
A second confession, Fathers. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it this way. It seems to me he made it too easy for us to dismiss him. Now, I don't mean that. I really don't believe that he did. In faith, I know he did it all the right way. But it seems to my human kind of limitations, like you made it awfully easy to just dismiss you as just another guy.
Yeah. Well, and it does seem that way, which is why with the power of human reason to reconcile and, of course, accept the things in our faith that seem to be, again, just, you know, beyond that human, you know, reasonableness, we could say, that the way in which God chose to become one of us, the way in which he chose to redeem the world, is ultimately, well, first of all, an expression of his divine wisdom. His ways are not our ways. And we know that he would have chosen, although he could have chosen other ways in his, you know, divine mind, he chose the best way. And it was a way also in which God could reveal to us what, you know, spirituality and the great fathers of the church call the divine condescension, that he is so humble that he would, in a sense, sort of stoop to this level where it would be, you know, in his humanity, in the human appearance of Jesus, in his human nature, that we would be able to receive him. And that it would force us to question, well, is he really God? And this question still goes on. Is he really God?
Right.
Well, there are enough manifestations of his divine personhood and his authority and his power, obviously, in the Gospels, for us to be able to say, oh, well, he did all these things. He performed all these miracles.
He fulfilled all the prophecies.
Yeah, he said, so there's plenty of evidence, even just on a human level, for
if
us to say, well, yes, I believe indeed that he is who he says he was as the Son of God. But it is, again, why did God choose this particular
way? Yeah.
Well, you know.
I think it's in Mere Christianity where C.S. Lewis says that God comes in the silence of the night. He comes behind enemy lines. He's born behind enemy lines. And he chooses this rather unobtrusive and secret way of entering into his own creation. Okay, so to your point, if I were writing the gospel, if you were writing the gospel, it would have drama of another kind. But there is great drama in this coming in behind enemy lines in the quiet of the night, and only certain astute and thoughtful and humble observers are aware of just what's happened.
Right, right. So why then? Okay, so 2,000 years later, here I am. And I'm, you know, driving in my car listening to Catholic Answers on the radio or whatever. Why does it matter? Why does this birth in Bethlehem matter? Mm-hmm.
Everyone should be asking that question, by the way.
Yeah.
Every person should ask that question. And obviously the answer to that question is the crux of human history. And that's not an overstatement. The salvation of the world is the greatest, you know, event and the greatest thing to ask about in terms of the history of salvation, right? So why does it matter? Well, because, you know, millions and billions of people in the last 2,000 years have accepted this man's testimony and the testimony about him in the Bible and in tradition that his life has completely changed human history. And that we need to ask ourselves, yes, what is the significance of that? How has the world changed? How has the church and belief in Jesus Christ changed the world? And if you look, you know, thoughtfully and carefully at the way in which, you know, the church has been able to change the world, again, there is absolutely compelling, strong, and decisive evidence that his life, his teachings, his death and resurrection, and the church he founded has brought truth, goodness, a new experience of beauty, and all of these wonderful things to the world. And that's why it's important when we really look at the effects of the life of Jesus Christ and how they have endured and will continue to endure until he comes again in offering this world that truth, beauty, and goodness. Now, not everyone accepts that truth, beauty, and goodness. Not everyone sees it. And the church is not perfect, obviously. So there are certain, reasons why people fail to really understand or to look into the truth which the church offers the world, but it's there for those who wish to see it.
Newman makes the point somewhere, Cy, that the world is out of joint, his phrase, with the purposes of its creator. And we all have that sense internally.
Mm-hmm.
Things are not as they should be. Plato in the Phaedrus has the parable of the chariot, right? Mm-hmm. So inside me, I feel one horse pulling this way and another horse pulling in the opposite direction.
Right.
Chesterton says at the end of Orthodoxy, how does a man who's born upside down know when he's right side up?
Mm-hmm.
and Paul in Romans says, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I want to avoid, that is what I do. All right, this is a common human experience. What the incarnation does is come to set us back on the right course.
Mm-hmm.
If man is out of joint, as Newman said, with the purposes of his creator, therefore we can say that there was an original trajectory and it's possible to get back on it.
Mm.
Christ makes it possible for us to get back on that way to God, to holiness, to divinity.
888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. We are talking the incarnation and specifically why the incarnation matters with Father Augustine Puckner and with Father Paul Cech. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am joined in studio by two very fine priests, Father Paul Cech and Father Augustine Puckner. Father Cech is the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Father Puckner is the pastor of St. John the Baptist Parish in Costa Mesa, California, and a member of the Norbertine community from among whom we get our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. So so far, Father, I said you had to bring it, and you've been bringing it so far. because you got to keep up with Father Sebastian Walsh, who's on regularly.
Great, brilliant.
Yeah, and we like it. So far, we've done pretty well by these Norbertines.
Thank you.
So I haven't met a bad Norbertine yet.
Well, we're trying.
Well, give me a list of names after the show and who to avoid.
All right, okay.
Norbertine community. We're talking about the incarnation of God in Christ. Just a quick incarnation question before I go to all the the calls. But is Jesus a human person or a divine person? Is he, you see what I'm saying? Is he man? Is he God? This is a tough one, and I know you're recommended as a Thomist, and the Thomists know the answer to this. So what is he?
Well,
who is he?
Well, and we all really know the answers. I think you do. And but it's important to clarify these questions, right? But if we go back to our basic catechism, and we need to do that from time to time, right?
Yes.
To be clear about this. All right. So in the doctrine of the Incarnation, we believe that in one person, the divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, in one divine person in the Incarnation are united two natures.
Mm.
So Jesus Christ exists in two natures, human and divine, but in one person, united in that one person. And this, of course, goes back to the great, you know, theological discussions and controversies, you know, in the 4th century in particular, all of these things. But those questions have long been answered and clarified, but we just need to be aware of the specific terminology. And that's important so that we don't misuse or just casually speak about Jesus as, you know, a human person. Well, that's, again, technically, that's incorrect. He's a divine person. And the two natures obviously exist in perfect harmony, and each retains the qualities and operations proper to its own, human and divine. So these were the great questions, really, of those early centuries of the Church in the first few councils. So now we should be very much familiar with that theological tradition.
But it doesn't become less offensive, though, when you explain it to many, many monotheists. Many people who believe in God will say, Father, that's impossible. That cannot be the case that God is a man.
Well, right. That was the scandal that St. Paul spoke of to the Jews. It was something incredible for the Gentiles, the Greeks, to try to understand from the standpoint of human reason, but it was a scandal that God could die on the cross.
Mm.
This
mm-hmm.
they could not bear or accept. There's a whole science within a theological science of the credibility of revelation and things that we can look at that indicate that Christ is who he claims to be, that he is Lord. There is faith involved. It's not an empirical science. It's not something that is reducible to experiments, because the divine is not reducible to human reasoning and empirical science. I think where I might start would be with another kind of dismaying or even shocking statement to people, which is something that I think originates with St. Athanasius. God became man so that man could become God.
Yeah, St. Athanasius, what is he saying there?
That's a bracing theological proposition.
Right, right.
God entered into the human condition so that human beings could become divine. Now, let's look at that in the context of the story of salvation history. What did our first parents want to do? They wanted to become God without God.
Ah, yes, right, okay.
And
right.
So in the sense we could grant that the instinct was good, but the way they went about it was tragic.
Mm-hmm.
What Christ comes to say is, yes, you can become divine. This is the way, and he makes it possible in his person. Now, the ladder, Jacob's ladder to heaven, is not a point on the ground. Now it's an individual. It's a person in Christ.
Right.
So you mentioned that I'm the rector of a seminary, and when I gave my first talk to my men, I took as the centerpiece of it Galatians 2:20, which happens to be on the ordination prayer card of my dear friend here, St. Paul saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the profound character of the Incarnation. In other words, it's not a relationship that we have with the Lord. It's something, it almost defies human vocabulary.
Yeah.
That he comes to dwell in us, in earthen vessels, as Paul says elsewhere. This is the reason for the Incarnation, as I see it, mm-hmm. that we can become God.
And indeed, in that divinization, we participate in the very life of God himself. And this is where, you know, the notion of participation is very absolutely important and central for much of Catholic theology and spirituality. And it begins with this, you know, God becoming one of us and uniting, you know, in a certain sense, all of humanity to himself through the Incarnation. And in this reality, Jesus comes, and he comes as the light of the world, right? And this is another beautiful aspect about how in the incarnation, God reveals man to himself. This is another beautiful reality. And that it is only in the presence of Christ through the incarnation and then through the extension of that, through his church and the sacraments and all these things, that we are now able to see with the light that Christ himself has brought into this world. Before the incarnation, the world we know, it was in utter darkness. People were not able to see the truth, the beauty, and the goodness of the world around them. It was still very much darkened by that reality of sin. And with Jesus coming, another purpose of the incarnation is that so we could now see the world in a completely different way. We could see its beauty. As something divine.
Yeah, starting with ourselves. See us,
exactly.
See ourselves in a different
exactly.
way.
Exactly, yeah. See truth and goodness in a new way, divine.
888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about the incarnation of God in Christ. We go now to an anonymous caller. Anonymous, I know you've been waiting a while. Thank you for your patient waiting. Your question for Father Paul Cech and for Father Augustine Puckner.
Yeah, not a problem. So I have a good buddy of mine that I go to school with, and he's not all that convinced of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And his argument basically says that if Mary were born without sin, Jesus would not be born in the human condition fully, as fully man. And I wasn't exactly sure of the Catholic response to that argument, so I was wondering if you guys could shed some light on that.
Well, the fact that Mary was preserved from original sin in what we refer to theologically as the preservative redemption. This is a unique privilege that she enjoyed due to the providence and the will of God to preserve her from that original sin. Now, that does not mean that she's, you know, not fully human, because that experience of sin, we know, is that doesn't define fully what, you know, being a human being is, although we are all born into this world with the with original sin, certainly. But for God to have chosen Mary on account of the unique role that she would play in the history of salvation, that she would be the mother of God, for God in his choice and wisdom to preserve her from that original sin, again, allows us to experience, well, the fact that, you know, for her to have received the Word made flesh, it's fitting, it's certainly, you know, most reasonable that she herself would be preserved from that sin. We know, obviously, that Jesus sinless and incapable of sin.
Yeah.
So her connection to Jesus in this sense is why we truly, you know, understand, not just believe, but understand the reality that she was preserved from all sin, original sin as well.
And fitting, Fulton Sheen, I think, is the one who says that Jesus is born outside of the current of sin, outside of the current of original sin. And for that to take place, it is fitting, as Father said, that Our Lady would have been prepared as this singular vessel of grace so that he can be born in that way, given who he is.
Anonymous, thank you for the call. Many calls, so I'm going to try to move a little bit quickly now. Let's go to Gil in Manhattan. Gil, you are on with our guest priests. Your question, please, Gil.
Thank you. Good evening. Before I ask my question, I know that in Matthew 1:21 it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, how does the incarnation relate to us relatively now in our Christian walk with the Lord? Because I know Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds" in Romans 12:2.
So what's the practical effect, Gil, of the incarnation on our lives today?
Yes.
Okay, fair enough. Either Father?
Well, that promise of forgiveness of sins and redemption obviously needs to be continually applied to each one of us in a personal way through our own reconciliation with God. Well, first of all, through baptism, through the rebirth that we all experience in a personal way through baptism now. So being historically removed even these 2,000 or some years from Christ, but still being connected to the effects of the life of Jesus through the sacraments and through the church and her ministry to souls. This is how everything that happened back then, we could say, has immediate and profound applications in our personal lives and also in the life of the world still now. Again, as the work of Christ has never stopped, it has continued to endure in his church, and it will continue, obviously, until he comes again. Yeah. That, again, the personal, again, participation in what Jesus himself accomplished once for all, we could say, is why we always look back historically to those realities as the foundation for our reconciliation with God.
Gil, thank you very, very much for that call. If you're on the line, stay on the line. I know I've been ungenerous in getting to callers, but I kind of am monopolizing our priest today. I'll try not to monopolize when we come back. Today on Catholic Answers Live, Father Augustine Puckner is our guest, and Father Paul Cech is our guest. Two guests here to talk about one amazing reality, that God has become man. What does that mean, and why does it matter? More after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
This is Colin Donovan, host of the Friday edition of Open Line and the EWTN Theology Roundtable. As we prepare for the celebration of our Lord's Nativity, we should be both grateful and mindful. Grateful for the gift of our Lord Himself and of Our Lady in St. Joseph, and mindful of our continuing need for His light and His love throughout the coming new year. Merry Christmas to you and to all of your loved ones.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Right now, Catholic Answers Magazine gift subscriptions are available. $10 off on a one-year subscription, $20 off on a two-year subscription. I think that means if you get a five-year subscription, it's probably free, right? No? Okay, Darren doesn't seem to be convinced by my I really, Father, I try to never do math on the radio because it's humiliating to me if I do math. So I often end up in a place I didn't intend to end up in if I do math on the radio. 888-318-7884 is our number. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and this is Catholic Answers Live. We're discussing the incarnation and why does the incarnation matter. We were speaking with Gil before we went to the break, and Father Paul Cech, you wanted to
first,
follow up.
First, I wanted to compliment Darren on is it the bumper music or bumper tunes or something? The best bumper music in Catholic radio right here, Catholic Answers.
Way to go, Darren.
Yeah, terrific. Look, you know, in the first three, 4 centuries of the church, the questions that we're addressing now or trying to address with regard to the incarnation were foremost in people's minds, and people were interested in them. And they went to bars and they had a drink and they talked about them, and occasionally these conversations devolved into arguments.
Yeah.
Today, the people tend to associate the church with teachings about sex. and burdensome teachings at that, right? You know, the church says, no, you can't, that's sinful, and so on. Look, the church has something to say about chastity and sex, of course, but what the church offers to the world is the announcement that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Savior,
right,
and that he will free you from your sins and he will help you to eternal life so that you can become divine. Look, that's 3 seconds on the catechism. But to the previous caller's point or question, the Mass, a holy priest, a good wise priest explained to me one time, solves the problem of time. So in the upper room when Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I put my hands into his side and so on, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. Mm-hmm. Who's he talking about? Cy, Father Augustine, me, my brother, Darren. Okay, he's talking about us. We are not at any disadvantage because we weren't in the upper room or we didn't walk the Transjordan 2,000 years ago. The Mass solves this problem of time by bringing Calvary and the Last Supper and the empty tomb to us, or the other way, if you want, bring us to those things. That is what the sacramental economy accomplishes. There's more to be said about that, of course, but we're not at any disadvantage. The sacraments are in time but out of time in the Mass and the Eucharist par excellence. So here we are at the Last Supper. Here we are at the empty tomb. Here we are at the foot of the cross.
Right, right.
That's the mystical power
of the sacraments.
Yes.
And in some ways, Father, aren't we also, even beyond that, we're at some kind of an advantage too? I mean, given you were talking a little bit before about the theologizing of the church in the early centuries, trying to figure out what does this incarnation thing mean, that these 2,000 years, the church hasn't been idle. We have all kinds of gifts that, say, somebody who converted in the year 100 wouldn't have even dreamed of having.
Yeah, indeed. Well, we are blessed in many ways. But again, you know, that living connection to Jesus himself and the apostolic church, this is absolutely crucial for our confidence in what we now celebrate in sacred worship, what we believe in sacred doctrine, what we exchange in our life of, fraternity within the church, and all of these things. And it seems it's interesting that you know, again, people sort of kind of ask, well, you know, how do we know? How do we know that you know, our beliefs and our worship and our life is truly, you know, authentically connected? Well, obviously, we have the church and so many blessings of history to give us, again, that confidence. We have to have that confidence. And maybe that's why, you know, in all of the ways in which there have been, sadly, you know, the divisions within Christianity, they have all, in a certain sense, been based on a lack of a complete trust that we have now what Jesus gave to the apostles and what the apostles gave to the world. But when you believe that, it's again, it liberates you from all those doubts, all those concerns, many of those questions, because you know where your faith and your confidence and your trust reside.
And that's really where the adventure and the romance begin.
Mm-hmm.
We're liberated from the troubles, from the anxieties and the questions. But now the adventure and the romance of the Christian life actually start. And one of the strongest testimonies to that is the Communion of Saints. 2,000 years of faithful men and women, many of whom lost their lives out of fidelity to Christ, most of whose names we won't know until the other side of the veil.
Yeah.
Why did these people do that? Why did they live those lives? The tree is known by its fruit. Look at the fruitfulness and the outpouring of so many blessings to the world because of 2,000 years of the Communion of Saints.
888-318-7884, having a great time talking about the incarnation with two fine priests today. We go now to Julian in Warner Robins, Georgia. Julian, your question for our priests.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, in the Old Testament, God is seen more physically revealed, such as like the burning bush and the pillar of fire, the glory cloud. Why is it that now, after God has become physical in the incarnation, that we don't see that physical revelation anymore?
Wonderful. What a great question, Julian. Thank you.
Good question. And it's interesting, you know, when you mention like the Old Testament, the manifestations of God, the theophanies, right? The fire and a burning bush and other things. interestingly, too, when you think of in the Old Covenant, you know, what were the sort of physical, tangible things that the people of God actually had to remind them or even express their connection to God? When you think of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, tablets of stone on which were etched, you know, the words of the Ten Commandments. The rod of Aaron, a piece of wood that, you know, performed miracles for Aaron and Moses. Some bread from heaven, the manna which fed the people when they were wandering in the desert. Well, all of that, compare all of that to the Word made flesh now in the New Covenant. Now this is how God is real to us in a way that we can see and touch and even consume in his flesh and blood in the Eucharist, right? And this is the newness of the fullness of the manifestation, which is part of the blessing of the Incarnation.
And to take that another step, let's refer to our Lord's own words in that farewell discourse again, where he's saying to the apostles, it's better that I leave you. And if I don't leave you, the paraclete won't come. They're stunned with these words because they think the friendship and the closeness, the propinquity, as my father would say, the proximity to the Lord in a physical sense cannot be superseded. Right. So they are dumbfounded that he's saying, no, it's really better that I go. Well, the completion, the end of the Incarnation is the sending of the Holy Spirit. So all of those theophanies and those things that were the presence of the divine in the world, to include the Word made flesh, now is complete in the sending of the Holy Spirit so that we can become temples of the Trinity. This goes so far beyond those types and those forms, those shadows, which were in the Old Testament, fitting as they were at the time. But we have moved well beyond that now. In the Paschal Mystery, the Word made flesh and the sending of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Is it the difference between writing on tablets of stone and writing on our hearts?
Human hearts, surely. Yeah. Yeah. We don't need the burning bush or the thunder and the lightning. We have the greatest and most compassionate and most intimate and most loving manifestation of God that he could have ever come up with.
Julian, thank you very, very much for that call. Let me go now to Alex in Monument, Colorado, listening online. Alex, you are on with Our Fathers. Your question, please.
Hey there. Can you guys hear me?
We can.
Hey, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Alex. Thank you.
Hey, I guess my question is sort of in regards to the last caller. It's similar. You guys are obviously probably familiar with the Stoic conception of the Logos, with like Justin Martyr used the Stoic concept of Logos to explain Jesus to early Stoic philosophers. And I guess my question is along the lines of how is the Logos and Jesus and the Word made flesh different from the Holy Spirit? Like, how do you recognize the difference? Is the Holy Spirit more just intelligence, or is it how do you recognize? Like, obviously, we have communion and we receive Jesus, but how do we receive the Holy Spirit? I guess in our everyday life, just through prayer, or I don't know if you guys can help me with that or not. But
all right.
Surely. Well, the Holy Spirit as a distinct person within the Trinity, we can sort of begin there, right? There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love that is exchanged between Father and Son, this spiration which brings forth the person of the Trinity. So there's a distinction already within the Trinity itself, and then expressed in the works which God carries out. Obviously, we assign the work of, you know, the Incarnation and redemption particularly to the person of the Son, the Word, the Logos, made flesh. Holy Spirit, again, also in regard to the work of sanctifying the church and sanctifying believers. Obviously, there's a close connection, but when we think about the Holy Spirit as distinct, when we think about the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings, that there is a distinct sacrament among the seven, obviously in the Catholic Church, whereby the fullness of those gifts of the Holy Spirit are imparted to the soul through confirmation, which also, again, there's a character to that sacrament which can never be repeated, all of those things. So distinguishing the various works Son and Spirit. Again, when we just sort of look at what are the, you know, particular and distinct effects that are brought about, the Word bringing, you know, truth, that fullness of revelation, the Holy Spirit also, in a certain sense, confirming, sanctifying, and empowering the early church to witness to the work of the Son.
Consubstantial with the Father is something that we say in the Creed, and so we believe that all three persons of the Trinity share in that divine quality that unites them into one God. Part of our theological reflection says that where one person of the Blessed Trinity is, the other two are also present. But we make these distinctions as we need to properly to understand who each person of the Trinity is and therefore what it is that outside of the Trinity itself, the economic Trinity, what they do for us. There's a creative force, there's a redeeming force, and there's a sanctifying force. And so all of those three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, play a role in our lives as Christians, and we understand them to be unified in this one divine person.
Alex,
divine essence.
Thank you very much for that call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more consideration of the Incarnation and why it matters to us on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In the beginning of John 20, on Easter morning, Peter and John ran to the tomb where Jesus was laid. John arrived first, but deferred to Peter to enter. Peter observed the cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in. When John entered, the Gospel says that he saw and believed. Of all the disciples, he alone was at the cross when Jesus died. His fear had evidently been overcome by his concern for the women, especially the mother of Jesus. His was the unique honor of giving solace to her, and therefore to Jesus himself. He was close enough to have been spattered by the blood. His was the sorrow of seeing his master die. So when he saw the cloths and the body of Jesus gone, he believed. A week later, his was the joy of seeing Jesus risen from the dead. Today we honor this holy evangelist. St. John, pray for us who also believe. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
I have to say, I'm just like a kid in a candy shop today, having so much fun. It's wonderful to have these two fine priests with us today, Father Paul Check, the director of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and Father Augustine Puckner, pastor of St. John the Baptist Parish in Costa Mesa, California, just up the road from us, and also a Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey. And we're discussing, which even better, Father, than having the two of you as guests, we're discussing the Incarnation. I mean, it's as just as
you just it's awesome.
You couldn't have a better topic. It's and fascinating to hear what the questions are. It struck me, Father Check, when you said that we often think of – I mean, I really do think the world looks at the church sometimes and says, oh, they're the people who say no to everything sexual that we want to do. Yeah, right. And that we don't actually – maybe we don't get the chance. I don't know. But maybe when we get the chance, we don't do it. Propose the thing that's most important to us. God has become a man, and that's really good news for you and for the whole world.
Yeah. So, I mean, in 20 years of priesthood now, trying to help people – answer questions and to present the faith in an agreeable way. And there are many good Catholics who want to know how to evangelize, catechize, say things to people given the opportunity. The way that I have come to understand it is really in three parts. The first is we have to deepen our own conviction that these things are true. So that comes through, well, Catholic Answers Live Radio, and of course, study and prayer and reflection on sacred scripture. So we have to deepen our own conviction that these things are true. Second is our own integrity of life. We have to live the faith that we proclaim. So second is our probity of life and our integrity of life. And then third is some form of self-giving, which may begin in the natural order, corporal works of mercy, so that people can see, these people are in fact credible witnesses because they are generous-hearted and self-forgetful, and there's a kindness and a thoughtfulness to them. Okay, this is sort of my three parts to how are you going to do things.
Yeah.
We have to believe, we have to live what we believe and proclaim, and then we have to share and sacrifice in a self-forgetful way. And that's what's going to make credible witnesses to the fact that Jesus is Lord.
Again, 888-318-7884, our number. We're discussing the incarnation, and we go now to an anonymous caller in an anonymous location. Anonymous, you are on with Our Fathers. Your question, please.
Hey, hello. Good evening, Father.
Good evening.
I have a question. I don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. Because when he came as man, main thing is of just looking at, seeing in Luke's gospel gives a clear indication where in Luke chapter 1, where Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And then it also says in Luke 1:5, when Zacharias, the Elizabeth's husband, was a priest in Jerusalem during the course of Abijah, specifies. And he finishes his course in between June 13th to 19th. And then further in Luke chapter 1, it goes on to say, verse 8, that Zacharias learned that they would have a child. And immediately Elizabeth conceived in Luke 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 23 to 24. Now, as stated in Luke 1, 24, it states that she was in the 6 month of pregnancy. So if you count 6 months, during that period, John would have been definitely be born in March. And there's a difference between the six months between John and Jesus. So Jesus has to be born end of September. There's no doubt about that from the Bible.
Well, Anonymous, just two questions real quickly for you. Are you under the impression that the church holds that we have to believe that Jesus was born on December 25th or not?
Yeah. I mean, towards that effect, because that is considered as a holy day of obligation. So, I mean, my question is, how can be holy when the Bible clearly with the indication that Jesus was born on the end of September. So,
got it. Let me just put it to you, fathers. If we don't know the actual date of Christ's birth, so why would December 25th be a holy day for us?
Right. Well, again, the question of was it actually the precise date, which now the church assigns in her liturgical calendar, there are certainly, in fact, good arguments and evidence for that actually being the birth date of Jesus. So that's kind of a disputed question. But other dates that are assigned for certain holy days and solemnities, the church is not always saying, well, we are absolutely sure that it was precisely on this date, on December 8th, that Mary was conceived without original sin, or those sorts of things.
Yeah.
And again, the precise dates, obviously, the first Easter. We celebrate Easter all on different dates. It's, the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. So there's no, again,
I wish they would make that more complicated, by the way. I think that's far too simple.
It's a great formula.
Yeah. Okay. The first Sunday after the
first full moon.
Right.
Yeah.
After opening day of the baseball season. Yeah. They need to make that more complicated.
The catechism makes the point that our faith contains a hierarchy of truths.
Yeah.
And some truths are more important than others.
Uh-huh.
For example, the truth that there are three persons in one God, or that Jesus Christ was true man and true God, is more important than we have a guardian angel. But it is important that we have a guardian angel. So I think perhaps in a wider sense for our caller, I would say that Christ came to found the kingdom of God on earth, which he called and we called the church. And the church clarifies for us some of these things that may be not immediately clear from sacred scripture. It doesn't mean that there's a problem with sacred scripture. We understand it as being inerrant. But the church is the one that clarifies. She says, okay, where it's where in the Sermon on the Mount says, if your hand is your problem, cut it off. You don't have you don't take that literally.
Yeah.
But in John 6, the bread of life discourse, where our Lord says, look, this is my flesh,
yeah.
You do take that literally.
Right.
The church clarifies these things for us. So that's one way of answering that question.
And as, okay. We can, I suppose we can be kind of sanguine about that. God gave it to the church to set the calendars and the feasts. And
exactly.
It's not,
exactly.
And the church doesn't claim we know exactly. The exact date
the
of everything.
The church never said that Mary was assumed on August 15th.
Right.
We just
right.
That.
Right.
So, yeah.
But the church did say we should get a day off on August 15th
well,
to
that's,
celebrate.
That's, well,
I hope that happens here at Catholic Answers.
It does.
I'm going to talk to the president.
Yeah, no,
the, sure
all the major feasts,
okay.
We're off on all the major feasts.
These
yeah,
okay.
That's
oh,
right. We'll probably replay this show on August 15th.
That's so not very good.
Let's go right now to Dinah in Reno, Nevada, listening on EWTN. Dinah, or it's probably, maybe it's Dina. You'll have to help me. Are you there?
Yeah, it's Dina.
I apologize.
Dina. Apologies, apologies.
No, that's okay, that's okay. I've been called a lot of things, but that's better.
Oh, only good things, I hope.
My first question is, being from the medical field and stuff like that, and I am Catholic, I'm cradle Catholic, it's hard to explain to Protestant friends the perpetual virginity of Mother Mary. Because it's like Jesus, he didn't come through the birth canal. It was, I want to say it was like a cesarean. It was like a C-section, but it's like as if he, was it like he, when he rose from the dead and he walked through the doors?
Oh, you know what, Dina, you've touched on an area of some controversy. Not a major controversy, but there's some controversy about this. Which of you priests would like to address the birth of Christ?
Right. So, again, the traditional understanding is that Mary gave birth to Jesus without, you could say, violation of her physical integrity, that it was not a normal birth. And this is where, you know, some of the controversy and, you know, some of the films you'll see, you know, show Mary, you know.
Laboring.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Well, I can't remember which saint it was, but the one that said it's more as if Jesus passed through her body as light passes through glass.
Yes.
Yes.
There you are.
So, yes, it was a completely miraculous birth. And, of course, God can do that. He has that power. Obviously, he entered into her womb without the help of man, and he can certainly pass from her womb to the external world in a miraculous way. And that's really what, you know.
Is this one of those things where that's not a doctrine or dogma. Like, I don't have to be
no.
very concerned about this.
No, right? No.
Well, the church holds to the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Yes,
so right.
No, okay,
that
right, right.
is something that we do believe and we have to hold.
Right.
And it's in the current catechism.
Of course. Which is in, you know, obviously in not having any sexual relations at all, ever, right?
Yeah.
So the question of, well, then how was the baby born?
Yeah.
That's kind of that separate question. That's sort of what you're asking about, right?
Is Dina,
yeah.
That's where you are?
Yeah. Light through the glass is probably the best analogy that we have, Dina.
Right.
Okay. One more question also. Is vaping nicotine a mortal sin?
Oh, wait. I missed the first part. Is what? Oh, vaping.
Vaping.
Do you know, do you fathers know
nicotine.
What vaping is?
Yeah.
It's when you smoke, but you're not smoking. You're taking in water vapors in the form of steam.
Oh.
What's the sinfulness of nicotine?
Not a mortal sin.
Yeah. I don't know that it's advisable medically.
Right,
I don't think it's a healthy thing
right.
to do.
Right.
So I don't recommend it.
Yeah. And if it's, you know, taking away from money that would otherwise be necessary to support your family.
Yeah.
And other things.
Or if you're expecting a baby.
Yeah.
You're probably
there
sure.
You
yeah, exactly.
You probably
there
should
you
stay
go.
Away from Father Paul Cech, you have been nominated to give the blessing, the parting blessing today.
Wonderful. Through the intercession of Our Lady, who is the cause of our joy, and through her spouse, her most chaste spouse, St. Joseph, May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father Augustine Puckner, thank you so much.
Thank you, Si. Great to be with you.
And Father Paul Check, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
I tell you, it couldn't have been a more pleasant 2 hours to spend.
Oh, wonderful.
Joyful. Yeah.
Yes.
Filled
joyful.
With joy.
Joyful.
Yes.
There it is.
Right. A joy communicated to us through the incarnation of
Thanks
Christ.
Be to God.
Amen.
Let's do it again.
Yeah, let's do it again. Really, let's do it again.
Very good.
Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum, both of them, Jimmy Akin. Boy, that's going to be good. You get 2 hours of Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live tomorrow. We'll see you then, God willing.